Welcome back to the Deep Dive. Today we're tackling some pretty weighty sources.
We really are. They weave together ancient wisdom and a brutal historical story.
And the goal here is to unpack a central theme: the hidden, often devastating cost of the advice we listen to, the counsel we follow.
Exactly. It's quite a journey connecting warnings from, the Book of Proverbs to this incredibly dramatic narrative in 2 Samuel.
A real case study.
Yes, a vivid one. It shows how just one piece of really bad advice can ripple outwards, cause destruction across a family, a whole kingdom even.
So our mission today is tracing that ripple effect. We want to explore how fast someone can be persuaded to, the text says, run toward evil.
And how that single choice becomes an ambush, not just for one person, but for many lives over years.
Okay, so where do we start? The principle first.
I think we have to. The source material, Proverbs, it really doesn't pull any punches about listening to the wrong people. Proverbs 1, verses 10 and 11, and 15 and 16. They set up a strong warning right away.
It's quite direct, isn't it?
Very. It essentially says, look, don't let sinners persuade you. And it describes their pitch. Come with us. Let's set an ambush and kill someone. Or even, let's attack some innocent person just for fun.
Just for fun. That's chilling.
It is. And the language paints a picture of urgency. It says their feet run toward evil. They hurry to shed blood. It's not just a bad idea. It's portrayed as this active rush towards violence.
Okay, so that's the principle laid out. Now, the sources give us a real-life, high-stakes example involving King David's own family.
That's right. The main players are his children: Amnon, Tamar, Absalom, and also his nephew, Jonadab.
So what's the initial setup, the conflict?
It starts with Amnon, one of David's sons. He develops this overwhelming sexual desire for his half-sister, Tamar.
Overwhelming is the right word. The sources say it made him physically ill.
Yeah, he was consumed by it. And the text makes a specific point of mentioning Tamar was a virgin.
Why is that detail so emphasized? What's the significance there in that context?
Well, it really frames the severity of what Amnon is contemplating. Her virginity wasn't just about, personal purity in a marital sense.
It was more than that.
Oh, yes. The sources suggest it represented a kind of spiritual and social standing tied to the community's relationship with God. So violating her wasn't just a personal or family matter.
It would bring a deep disgrace, socially, spiritually.
Exactly. A permanent stain. And Amnon knew this. He knew he couldn't fulfill this desire honorably, which is part of why he was so tormented, so sick over it.
Right. Which leads us straight to the catalyst, Jonadab.
David's nephew. So, family.
He sees Amnon looking terrible, basically wasting away, and asks him what's wrong.
And Amnon spills it. He says, I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister.
And Jonadab, his reaction is key here, isn't it? As family, you'd expect maybe support or caution.
But that's not what happens. Jonadab pivots instantly to strategy, deception. The source material calls his advice ungodly and deceitful. There's no ambiguity.
He doesn't try to talk him out of it or suggest a better path.
Not at all. He basically gives Amnon a step-by-step guide on how to do exactly what Proverbs warned against, how to run towards evil, how to set up an ambush, how to attack an innocent person.
Wow. So what was the plan, the specific advice?
It was insidious. Jonadab told Amnon, look, pretend you're really sick, like seriously ill.
Okay.
Then he says, ask your father, King David, to let Tamar come and take care of you, make you some special food.
Using her compassion against her, creating a private moment.
Precisely. Weaponizing trust. And the most disturbing part, Amnon does it. He follows the plan exactly.
And he goes to his father, David.
Yes. He asked David for permission. And David, the text states clearly, was unaware of Amnon's plot. Completely clueless.
So the king himself, unwittingly, helps set the trap for his own daughter.
It's heartbreaking. The scheme works because it relies on David's trust and Tamar's innocence.
And the crime happens just as Jonadab planned. Amnon rapes Tamar.
Yes. But then, almost immediately, the sources say his passion turns to intense hatred. He throws her out, rejects her completely.
Leaving her disgraced for life. The desire fulfilled, then instantly replaced by disgust and cruelty.
A devastating outcome.
Oh.
And you'd think, okay, now the consequences will hit Amnon. David finds out.
And he must have been furious.
The text says David was deeply angry when he heard. Very angry. But, and this is the crucial failure.
What? What does it say?
It explicitly states David did not rebuke or punish Amnon.
Nothing. No consequences from the king.
None mentioned.
Yeah.
Anger, yes. Wow. Action, no. And that inaction, that lack of immediate justice, is like leaving a wound open to fester.
It creates a vacuum, allows the poison from that initial bad advice to spread further.
Absolutely. It essentially signals that such acts, maybe if you're royalty, might be overlooked. It sets a terrible precedent.
So the fallout doesn't stop with Tamar's ruined life and David's anger.
Not even close, because Tamar has a full brother, Absalom.
Right. Amnon's half-brother, Tamar's full-brother.
And Absalom sees the injustice. He sees his sister destroyed and his half-brother get away with it, but he doesn't react immediately.
No. What does he do?
He waits. For 2 whole years.
2 years. Just waiting.
Simmering. Planning. It's cold. Calculated. Then after 2 years, he arranges for Amnon to be murdered. Vengeance.
So, the lack of official justice leads to vigilante justice. Or, well, revenge killing within the royal family.
And notice the pattern here. It's quite striking.
What pattern?
Think about it. First, Amnon uses his father, David, unknowingly, to set up the rape.
Right, by getting permission for Tamar to visit.
Then Absalom also uses his father, David, unknowingly, to set up the murder. He invites all the king's sons, including Amnon, to a sheep shearing festival where he has Amnon killed. David grants permission for that too.
Wow. Both sons manipulate their father to enable their crimes. That single piece of advice from Jonadab just keeps echoing, keeps corrupting.
It infected the whole family dynamic. Treachery, manipulation, violence. All stemming from that one initial conversation, amplified by David's failure to act decisively.
And surely that must be the end of it. Rape, murder, what else could happen?
You'd hope so. But no, the consequences escalate even further, dramatically.
How?
Later on, Absalom, having gotten away with murdering his brother, conspires to steal the throne from David himself.
From his own father, he plots a coup.
Yes. He actively undermines David, gathers support, and forces David to flee Jerusalem. It leads to a full-blown civil war. 2 Samuel 15 describes it all.
A civil war, stemming ultimately from Jonadab telling Amnon how to get Tamar alone. That chain of events is just staggering.
It really is. Rape, murder, plotting regicide, civil war. And thousands likely died in that conflict. All traceable back, step by step, to that one moment of terrible counsel igniting Amnon's passion and David's subsequent inaction.
And what happens to Absalom in the end?
He's eventually killed during the rebellion, caught in a tree, ironically by his famous hair, and then killed by David's commander Joab against David's explicit orders to spare him. That's in 2 Samuel 18.
So the cycle of violence consumes him too, an unbelievable tragedy.
Utterly. And it drives home the core message of these sources.
Which brings us back to the listener, right? How do we apply this ancient tragic story to our lives today?
Well, the principle holds firm. Following unwise advice, especially advice that feeds immediate gratification or selfishness or deception, it rarely has contained consequences.
It causes collateral damage, widespread long-term damage.
Exactly. And think about our world now. The sources call it a noisy world.
That feels like an understatement sometimes.
Right. We are just bombarded. TV, radio, podcasts like this one, YouTube, social media feeds, friends, family, colleagues, even strangers online.
So many voices, all potentially influencing us.
Way more voices than Amnon ever had to deal with. And they all have the power to shape what we think, what we believe, and ultimately what we do.
So the Amnon story becomes a kind of cautionary tale, a framework for filtering all that noise.
Precisely. The sources implicitly ask us to reflect on the advice we take. When you followed certain counsel, maybe bad counsel in retrospect.
What questions should we ask ourselves?
Did the consequences only affect you, or did they ripple out, like with Amnon, affecting family, friends, colleagues?
And were the effects immediate, or did they linger, maybe fester for years, like Absalom's grudge and the eventual civil war? That 2-year wait is significant.
Very. It shows how long the fuse can be. And maybe the toughest question. What stopped you, or what stopped Amnon, from seeking or following better advice?
Was it ignorance, immaturity, maybe just not having strong, wise voices around?
Or was it, like Amnon, simply choosing to follow powerful emotions? Passion, desire, anger, fear. Prioritizing the immediate feeling over a principled long-term outcome.
It seems the sources draw a clear line. Advice leading towards peace and principle versus advice leading towards, well, an ambush.
That's the core test offered. The ultimate filter suggested by the source material is this counsel in line with enduring principles, with God's commands and guidance, as the text frames it?
Does it lead to life, integrity, and peace? Or does it pave the way for destruction, even if unintentionally at first?
That's the critical discernment needed. The source concludes by pointing towards learning to recognize and prioritize one voice above all others, the voice of wisdom, framed here as the Holy Spirit speaking through God's word, because that's the only counsel guaranteed never to lead you astray.
This has been quite the deep dive. It's startling, really, to see the scale of tragedy that unfolded from what seemed like one man's personal crisis and one bad suggestion.
It really underscores that the cost of listening to the wrong voices is rarely paid just by the listener. It cascades.
It affects everyone downstream, sometimes for generations.
Which brings us to a final thought for you, the listener. If you aren't actively, critically vetting the counsel you absorb, if you consistently choose the path that feels easiest or most immediately satisfying,
you might be setting yourself up.
You might be, as the source warns, inadvertently setting up an ambush for your own life and perhaps for the lives of people you care about.
So the challenge is to pause and consider which voices, which sources of advice in your life need a much tougher filter starting today. Which ones promise good outcomes but might actually be leading towards unforeseen negative consequences?
A crucial question for navigating our noisy world.
Indeed. Thank you for joining us for this deep dive. We hope it gave you something valuable to think about. We'll see you next time.